comes from 2 Corinthians 10, 4-6. For the weapons of our affair are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedient when your obedience is fulfilled. Let us be hearers and doers of God's words. Amen.
Let's all be standing as we prepare our thoughts for the man of God. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, singing glory to His name, we're singing glory to His name, His precious name, singing glory to His name, His precious name. There to my heart was the blood applied, singing glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin, Jesus so sweetly abide within. There at the cross where He took me in, singing glory to His name, we're singing glory to His precious name, glory to His name, His precious name, that to my heart was the blood applied, singing glory to His name. Oh, precious fountain that saved from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. We're singing glory to His name. Glory to His name, His precious name. Singing glory to His name, His precious name, that to my heart was the blood applied, singing glory to His name.
Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. Amen. Amen. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Another Lord's Day. I want to tell you that whether you're a member of this Franklin family this morning or your visitor or virtual guest, that I'm grateful that you're here today and grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us who would be the saints of God. And we want to take this opportunity to welcome those back that have been out maybe sick and certainly pray with those who, and give them condolences for those who have lost loved ones, and certainly celebrate with those who have a need to celebrate God's blessings in their lives as well. What a beautiful day to do that, to celebrate God in our lives. Shall I open my Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 8? Acts chapter 8. Matthew chapter 21. That's Acts chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 21. And also Mark chapter 7. Acts chapter 8, Matthew chapter 21, and Mark chapter 7. And my invitation is for you to join me there as we look at these verses for today's lesson, the lesson Standard of Authority. That's Acts chapter 8, Matthew chapter 21, and Mark chapter 7, lesson entitled Standard of Authority. You know, I think when you open up the book of Acts, you're allowed to go back in time and see events from 2,000 years ago as almost if they were in just real time, if they were happening just right here today. But in the interim since that time up until now, there have been a lot of things that have occurred in our lives as well in the lives of those that live in the world. And we find that countless layers of man-made traditions have been added to God's word. But when you open the book of Acts, you see exactly what God designed the church to be and exactly what God designed the church to look like. In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 42, the Bible says, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And in that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Let me tell you, there's nothing more foundational than that. There's nothing more foundational than that statement that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. I mean, you know, if a builder goes out and constructs a building without a foundation in place, you and I, we all know that structure is not going to stand. It just won't last. And yet there's often how we begin spiritual discussions. We begin spiritual discussions by wanting to argue about the frame, want to fight about whether the exterior looks good and whether the decor is appealing to the eyes. But we never give any thought to the foundation. But that's not how we fight. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6 says, for though we walk in the flesh as mortal men, we are not carrying on spiritual warfare according to the flesh and using the weapons of man. We don't do that. The weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. We're destroying those things. And we are taking down every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of God. Christ. And we're ready to punish every act of disobedience when your obedience as a church is complete. Listen, I got to tell you that a church may well be appealing and attractive and aesthetically pleasing, but if it's not built on the right foundation, inevitably it's going to fail. If it's not built on the right foundation, it's going to be destroyed. You know, I find in Matthew chapter 21, you got your Bibles, Matthew 21. I find that in Matthew chapter 21, there are some people who approach Jesus with a sophisticated argument as well. And they approach him with the wrong motives. But as they approach him, even with the wrong motives, they ask Jesus a very good and pivotal question. Matthew 21, 23 through 25, the Bible says, now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching, 21 starting verse 23. And he said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which of you will tell me? I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? It was a legitimate question. It still is a legitimate question today, and one that needs to be asked because it strikes at the very heart of a very critical spiritual issue. And that spiritual critical issue is, what is your standard of authority? What is your standard of authority? In every realm of life, it's a legitimate question. I mean, is there some standard here that we all need to level the playing field? We all need that. Imagine life without that standard. I mean, who gets to determine what equates to a gallon of gas today? I mean, if there's no standard of measurement, what if everybody was free to determine what constitutes a gallon? We need some objective standard of measurements. Can you imagine not knowing what a foot or a yard is? Can you imagine not knowing what an acre is? Without that, there would be no determining the boundary lines for your property. And even more importantly, who gets to decide the value based on our personal assessments if there's no standard? Clearly, we need a standard in place. And if we don't have that, particularly in religion, we eventually get to this Old Testament way of life where it says in Judges 21:25, the last verse in the book of Judges, it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And they got to a point, the Bible says, where everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone had their own standard of authority. Is that us today? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so the question is, by what authority are you doing these things? That question is a premium in everything that we do. Who's in charge? Who gets to make the decisions? Think about the issues that arise as a result of a lack of a foundational standard of authority. One of the issues is this. What constitutes a marriage? Is it between a man and a man? A man and a woman? Is it between a woman and a woman? Who gets to decide that? We've been in the throes of abortion for some 40-plus years, an issue that continues to be raised every year. Who decides whether that is a moral or immoral act? The U.S. Supreme Court has chimed in on it. Our lower courts have also intervened in that. But who ultimately has the final word concerning that? Do courts get the ultimate word about that? Does the legislature get the ultimate word about that? Does an amendment to the Constitution get the final word about that? Or is there another authority that supersedes those? Who decides that authority? Or have you ever had a discussion about church music? You ever had a discussion about that? Somebody says to you, you know what? I really like worshiping with you all, but I also like instrumental music. I like that too, but I like worshiping with y'all, but I like what I like, and that's instrumental music. Well, what about women preachers and women elders? What's the standard of authority here? Who decides whether that's all right? I mean, do we decide based on what we like or what appeals to us? Or is there a higher authority we can consult on these issues? Surely there has to be an objective standard of authority, and it has to be somewhere. Somewhere we need a higher objective of authority in our lives. Where is it? Who is it? Who gets to decide on these issues in our lives? The question is, how did these folks in the first century decide what consisted of the apostles' doctrine and what did not? How did they decide what that standard of authority was? Let's read together what I think is a very interesting passage. It's a fascinating passage that people read but don't normally examine that scripture to answer questions of authority. The apostles are preaching in the city of Samaria in Acts chapter 8, and they have great, great success. Let's pick it up in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse number 9. The Bible says, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with the sorcerers for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. The Lord was asked, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority in Matthew 21? He says, I will also ask you one thing, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? This is exactly what's going on in this passage in Acts chapter 8. It's the same thing. There was a man that claims to be the authority. And then you have the apostles preaching and saying, no, you are not the real authority at all. But if one was to look at Simon's business card, Simon's business card would say, I am Simon, the great power of God. And that's what people believed about him. This man is the great power of God. And they listened to him as the voice of religious authority. So what was that? Because verse number 9 says that he astonished the people of Samaria. That's why. In other words, they allowed their feelings and emotions to override their intellect. They were dazzled by the sleight of hand and his appealing charismatic approach. Sounds familiar? And they were caught up in emotions rather than truth. It's the same thing that happens today. You ever heard somebody say to you, well, my conscience is good with that. I have a good feeling about this. And I also believe that God is going to be okay with this. There is peace in my heart about this issue in religion. Let me tell you something. That's a very dangerous place to be. To try to decide what's right or wrong or what God will or won't accept based on how you feel about it, that is some very dangerous ground to be standing on. And yet, that personal religious standard is what's acceptable among people even today. But God says in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, and he who heeds counsel is wise. God also says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So you see that business of emotions and human feelings is not a very firm foundation on which to stand. It's some very dangerous ground. Acts chapter 8. And they listened to Simon because he evidently claimed to be someone that was great. And he boasted fervently on his own personal religious authority. Does that sound familiar? It's like religious preachers and teachers do today. That's why you hear people say all the time, I'm just going to have to trust what my preacher says about that. Or I'm just going to have to trust what pastor says about that. Or I'm going to have to trust what my priest has to say about that. And sometimes these individuals speak with such authority that their followers never question what they say. Am I right? They just don't. I mean, you've got these big mega preachers out there with thousands in their congregation, and they're saying everything and nothing because they don't have the authority from God. We don't fight that way. We don't do that. We don't. Listen. People speak sometimes with such religious authority that we get into arguments with them and fusses and fights over them. But I got to tell you, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15 says these words. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will all be according to their works. And yet Paul would say, this is what Paul would say. He says, there are religious leaders who are false apostles. They are deceitful workers, and they transform themselves into something that in reality they just are not. They do not have the religious authority from God. And they listen to Simon, because verse 10 says, they all gave heed to him. And his popularity spread because many spoke about how great he was. And before long, others began to listen until this context says they all gave heed unto his teachings. You know what? Crowds in the majority can be very impressive. And people tend to get caught up in that and they begin to say, you know what? How could this many people be wrong? How on earth could this many people possibly be? we get caught up in the crowds. We get caught up in the majority. We find ourselves just seething, just looking for ways to just be with the in crowd or the group. Do you realize? I want you to step back with me for just a minute. I want you to realize something. Do you realize that if you would have gone along with the crowd in the days of Noah, you would have died in the flood? That's where the crowd was. Well, you're crazy, Noah. It's not going to rain. What in the salmon is that? Why are you building that big old boat, Noah? What? If you'd have been in the crowd in the days of Noah, you would have died in the flood. If you'd go along with the crowd on the day of the Passover in Egypt, I want you to know that all the firstborn that wasn't covered with the blood of the lamb, they died. If you'd have been in the crowd on that Friday, you'd have shouted along with the crowd very loudly, "Crucify him." You'd have been with the crowd. You'd have said, let's just get rid of him. He claims to be the Son of God. Let's just crucify him, the crowd would say. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14 says this. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are a few who find it. A lot of folks are traveling down that crowded road. They want what the majority has. They want that popularity. They want to feel like they're in the in crowd. And they followed Simon. Verse number 10 says that he was listened to from the least to the greatest. Isn't that what impresses us? The greatest among us? Aren't we impressed by those? Not so much the least. But boy, when those we consider to be great or rich or famous begin to pay attention to a certain religion, we perk up. And we also pay attention to that. The Lord faced that as well. One of the criticisms was, has any of the rulers believed on him? Look at John chapter 7, 47, 48. The Bible says, then the Pharisees answered him, are you deceived also? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? Have anybody that was important believed on Jesus? And if they haven't, well, what are you doing? Are there any important people following him? If they're not, then what are you doing? Sometimes the really important people in our lives, listen to me, they're our parents or our grandparents. And we put great stock in them and in their lives. And we adopt their way of praising God without a personal interrogation or investigation of God's truth for ourselves. We just kind of go along with the family's religious traditions. And as an adult, we find ourselves saying things like, if it was good enough for them. You know, growing up in the Baptist church, I found myself saying that as well sometimes until I found Christ on that road to Damascus myself. It's good enough for grandma and grandpa. It's got to be good enough for me. But we forget that the Lord said these words, Matthew 10:37. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. But these individuals were so impressed with Simon because the greatest also followed him. And verse 11 says, and they heeded him because he had astonished them for a long time. This had been a long time, a very long time. It had been going on a long time, and it just became the norm. And we sometimes love to sit and listen to things that have been said over and over again. Things that have just been repeated for a long time, so much so that they become traditions among us, or lifelong creeds we've pledged our allegiance to. Creeds that are adopted by men, and boy, oh boy, how we pay attention, much attention to those things as well. Mark chapter 7, you got your Bibles? I'm going to start in verse number 6. I think this is real interesting. Mark chapter 7, 6 through 9, talking about the standard of authority. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, laying aside the commandments of God, that should hold their own tradition, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.'" He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition." Tradition is a tricky thing, church. And we all have traditions. Every local church has some traditions about the way we do things. The trouble with traditions and where they cross us up is that while we begin our traditions from noble motives, that is, everybody's trying to honor God, if we are not careful, before long, we put them on equal par with the law of God. So we do. We begin to live with due religious authority. There's a traditional way, and there is God's way. And we can't seem to differentiate between the two of them. But Jesus said, "You put away the law of God that you may keep your own standard of authority, that you may keep your own traditions." Some things that are truly traditional among us, such as the order of worship and the time we meet and the Bible version we use and certain terminologies, I need you to remember that those things are not written in stone in the law of God. We need to be honest about that and honestly acknowledge that at sometimes we judge a practice on whether we've done it before. Or we've never done that before, so we can't. We don't judge it on a standard of authority. We don't judge it on whether it's scriptural or even approved by God. And we need to be careful about that. All of those things are really false standards of authority. Whether we're talking about the fact that the majority listens to this or that, or powerful and popular people approve of that, or that it's been done this way for such a long time, all are unrealistic when it comes to God's authority. So how are we to know? How are we to know how God would want us to function? Well, that's kind of simple and fairly easy to deduce when you go back to where the standard of authority originated. You find Jesus in Matthew 28:18. He said these words, "All authority." I need you to get that now. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." That's where we have to begin with that. All authority inherently is in Jesus Christ. The New Testament church and New Testament Christians back then, they understood and they believed that. They also acknowledged that in their daily lives. All authority is in Christ. It's in Christ. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 1:1, that God at various times and in different ways he spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. Paul said to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 1, and God put all things under the feet of Christ and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Christ is the head of everything, and he's a standard of authority in the church. But instead of listening to Christ, there are too many people today who simply want to have a monologue with God and inform God not only of how things are going to be done, but also how they want their religion to be. Listen to Jesus in the book of Revelation. Revelation 2:29, the Bible says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's not he who has a mouth, let him speak. It's he who has an ear, let him hear." And we would do well to acknowledge that the authority is in Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior. It's not about speaking, it's about hearing and knowing that God is our Savior. And the apostles, those men, unlike Jesus Christ, were not divine. They were not infallible. Their memory was not even perfect. And so Jesus says, I'm going to remedy that for you. In John 14:16, he says, "I'm going to pray to the Father, and I'm going to send you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." It's the Spirit of truth. The world can't receive him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him because he dwells in you and he will be with you. In John 16:13-14, he said, "When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. The Holy Spirit will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it unto you. The Holy Spirit doesn't even speak on his own authority. And so Jesus acknowledged that the apostles were authorized and guided by the Holy Spirit. So if the apostles were here today and we had a religious question, we would just go ask them, just like we would ask Jesus. We'd go ask them just like we would ask Jesus, is it all right to do this or is it not all right to do that? And they would give us a clear and definitive answer, and it would be settled. But they're not here today. They all died. They all died. Every single one of them. But by God's grace, before they died, they wrote. And they wrote. And because of that, we have the written authority of God. Peter says to the Jews of dispersion in 2 Peter 1:19, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Know this first thing. Of first importance, know this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We have the confirmed word from God. So when we have issues about God and his will for us, we don't have to ascend into heaven and find Jesus to ask him. We don't have to do that. And we don't have to pray to saints who pray to apostles in hopes they will give us an answer. We can open up the book of God and look at those inspired writings. Writings that God's standard of authority we see in everything. He is the authority in everything in heaven and on earth. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:3 that God in his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us all things through his authority and power that pertain to life. What else do we need? He's given us everything we need for our life and everything we need to serve him. What else do we need? Because the conclusion of the whole matter is we've got to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We have nothing else to do but that, Christians. Our task is not to look for a new revelation, but to contend, like Jude said, for the faith that was one time delivered for all time to the saints. There's no new revelation out there. You know, sometimes we put our minds on fast forward and we skip over those words in the Bible that we should be reading with understanding. And sometimes we find that countless layers of man-made traditions have been added to that. Traditions that have nothing to do with the standards of religion that are authorized by God. This business of authority and how we establish it is not something we've devised so we can just do church. No, it's not at all. Those foundational principles that we see, they may tend to be bland and tedious, but if we care about applying the apostles' doctrine in our lives, that foundation from God, we've got to go back to where the original application began. Now, are we going to have questions? Yes. We will occasionally wrestle with commands that are binding? Yes. We can be honest about all that. But let me also say this. You do not answer those questions by minimizing and paying less attention to the Word of God. You don't answer those questions by minimizing the Bible. You don't get closer to God by minimizing his authority. You don't get closer to God's truth by agreeing to disagree on matters of opinion or what our feelings dictate it ought to be like. You don't get to do that. But what God wants us to know as a people, he has told us. Let's embrace his standard of authority. Let's seek out God's precepts. For he says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It's already settled. Whatever issue you might have is already settled in heaven. Whatever you think that you might know is already settled in heaven. Whatever questions that you might have about God or even this world that he created, it's already settled in heaven. His law ought to be our delight. We ought to seek out his precepts. I want to tell you that in the first century, They understood that sometimes God just commands things. He commands us to hear his word in John chapter 6. It says, it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that had heard and learned of the Father comes unto me. He says that we have to believe that Jesus is Christ. And if we don't believe that Jesus is Christ, Jesus says you're going to die in your sins. We got to repent of our sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. The people of Siloam, they didn't repent of their sins. And somebody was using it as a comparison. He said, well, what about those people in Siloam? And Jesus said, unless you repent, you're going to die just like those people in Siloam who does not want to repent. Got to repent. We got to confess Christ. There are too many people around here talking about everything and nothing and never mention Christ in their lives as well, Christians. Is he really our true standard of authority? If we never even talk about him or talk to him, how can you get to know somebody that you don't talk to? In the first century, they understood that sometimes God just commands things. I want you to listen to this, because a lot of people don't give any credence to the authority of God when it comes to baptism. Listen to what Peter and 11 say. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. He's made him both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Listen to this authority. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the authority in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, Peter didn't command them to be baptized on his own authority. He said, I'm commanding you to be baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ. And you today could be baptized by that same authority of Jesus Christ. Baptized for the remission of your sins, not for anything else. The Bible only gives us that reason, that you're baptized to wash your sins away. You're baptized to put on Christ, for we all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's our spiritual authority. There are too many people around here arguing about this or that when it comes to God's will and his way. The Bible is full of facts and it's full of truth. We need to understand it, read it, and learn it. For we don't fuss and fight. We don't argue that way. God's word will pull those strongholds down and they will be destroyed. For the gates of hell, he said, shall not prevail against it. And neither will you. If you feel like the gates of hell is something that just can't contend with God, maybe you think that you can. You will not prevail either in your own authority. Let me tell you what's so simple to me. If your mom or dad tells you to put that trash out and you forget to put that trash out, you never prevail in your own authority. Something as simple as that. We're dealing with our creator, the God of heaven and earth, who has authorized salvation for our lives. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins, to die in our stead that we might live and be with God. But we just steeped in our own authority. We follow the crowd and the traditions of this world. We look sometimes, we find ourselves a little bit weak. We says, you know what, I don't know if the Church of Christ is right. Well, you better know. And you better know today, because if Jesus was to come in here right now, if he's to bust that door wide open right now, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? How about you? Christ calls us by his own authority. The Holy Spirit calls us by the authority of God. God calls us by his own authority to hear his word and surrender that we might win and live. How about you today? Where's your authority placed? Is it in your own self? Is it in man? Or is it in God? You've got a decision to make right now that you're going to give your life to Christ. You've got to make that decision. And if you've given your life to Christ already, why is your faith waning? Where is it going? Repent of your sins. Come back to God, Christian. Let his authority rule in your life. If we can help you, why don't you stand as we sing God's invitation song. No longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight.
Things that are higher, things that are noble, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free, Jesus, great is highest, I will come to thee.
Begin to keep our minds on what was said. Let us prepare our thoughts for the Lord's Supper. Oh, what wondrous love I see, freely shown for you and me by the one who did atone. Just to show his matchless grace, Jesus suffered for the race. In Gethsemane, oh, what love, matchless love. Oh, what love for me was shown. His forever I will be, for the love he gave to me. In Gethsemane alone.
Set aside for communion. There's evidence of this in Matthew 26, verses 20 following. And it reads, "Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. For I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, till the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let us pray for the communion. Lord God, we thank you for the sacrificial feast that we are about to partake. Allow us to recollect and truly remember your sacrifice, the Lord, of your shed blood and your broken body, and what this meal represents to us, not only in the physical form, but in the spiritual, the Lord. Allow us to just understand how much was at stake and how much was given for these spiritual gifts that we receive on a daily basis, the Lord. Allow us to not overthink, dear Lord, but understand the sacrifice and what you took in order for us to be where we are. In Dawson, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. always set aside a time for the collection. And there's biblical evidence about this on in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and following. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. There is a collection box due to COVID to my left at the top of the church to give your collection after church if you haven't done so, and if you do find it in your heart to give after service concludes. Let us pray for the collection. Lord God, thank you for those that have donated and given to the collection, dear Lord, and those that had it in their hearts to give but couldn't, dear Lord, at this time. We ask, dear Lord, that we just be good stewards of these monies, dear Lord. Allow them to be used to uplift your community as well as your kingdom, dear Lord. Allow the hands and the minds that use this money, dear Lord, allow them to be righteous in their causes. In your darling son Jesus' name I pray, amen.